But good to see any other visitors we might have here with us this evening. As all of you know, Bill is in his last night of his meeting down at Carthage. And I haven't had a chance to talk to him today at least, and I hope that's going well for him. In this class on Wednesday, he's been discussing different topics of the basic beliefs. Tonight he was going to, or we're up to the one on fellowship, and I'm going to attempt to do my best here. We probably won't get through with all aspects of it. I know we won't, and there'll probably be time and enough material for another lesson on fellowship, and perhaps when fellowship is not obtainable, or when it's gotten to a spot where fellowship has to be considered and things. So anyway, bear with me. I hope I don't have one of my famous coughing fits that I've been having for the last 4 weeks, and I'm sure I won't. Thanks, Gene. Thank you, Wayne, for helping hand those out. Those are just some outlines there. At some point, we may follow that some, but there'll be some information and some things we'll talk about. I want you to feel free to interrupt me at any time with a comment. I will try to repeat it so that everyone can hear. I know that's one of the things in the auditorium class, is someone may say something and no one else hears it. I may not hear it, so I may say, can you say that again? But please participate if you can, if you have something you'd like to comment on or if you'd like to say. Fellowship. What do most of us think of when we think of fellowship?
Getting together.
Food, activities, holiday get-togethers, fall get-togethers, getting along, okay? We tend to have reached a point here where we think of Christian fellowship probably from a standpoint of doing something, an activity that perhaps certain groups are involved in, or all of us may be involved in. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that at all. But that's not what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on it from the standpoint of Christian fellowship and what the Bible has to say about Christian fellowship. You know, in the translation for fellowship, it actually means a partnership or a sharer or partaker. So from that standpoint, if we look at fellowship and it's a partnership or we're in a sharing relationship, we want to talk about who we're in a sharing relationship with and or in a partnering relationship with. There are, in the New Testament, when it mentions fellowship, it's not talking about the social activities that we tend to talk about today when we say fellowship. And that's what we're going to talk about. There's a couple of Old Testament things that I want to mention, episodes, stories that I want to tell you about that I think will give us a little bit of maybe some Old Testament background that might also share and might get us to thinking a little bit. One of them is found in 1 Kings chapter 22, and then it's also continued over in 2 Chronicles along that chapter 19, verse 2. And it's a story about, as this is during the divided kingdom period, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And in this particular case, King Jehoshaphat was king of the southern kingdom, and he formed an alliance with the king from the northern kingdom who happened to be King Ahab. Now, they formed an alliance in order to be able to be strong to defeat their enemies. Now, we know about Ahab. What do we know about him? There you go. The first thing a lot of times comes to our mind is King Ahab was married to Jezebel. And we know that Jezebel was a very, very evil and wicked woman, that she actually was the power more so than King Ahab was. And because of her evilness and her wicked ways, we know that she pretty well turned that kingdom totally into the worship of Baal. She had Baal, the idol Baal, placed up there on a level with God, or even in her opinion, higher, and ruled very ruthlessly and forced her husband, King Ahab, to become a very wicked and very vengeful king. Now, Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom really wasn't that way, was he? He didn't start out that way. He did a lot of good things. You know, he ruled and he tried to rule in a way that was in keeping with the commandments that they were to keep at that particular time. But he formed this alliance. And in forming this alliance, if we look at one of the comments he made when in chapter 22, and it says, the king of Israel said to his servants, Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, this is Ahab, will you go with me to fight in Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses are as your horses. So what was he saying? We're alike. But were they really? They were Israelites. You know, they had some history that might make them alike. But they were not alike. They were not alike. And history would go on to say that they fought the battle eventually. It goes on to say that Ahab was killed. It goes on to say that the prophet Jehu came and said to Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, God's wrath is against you. So they were alike in many ways, but in matters of faith, in matters of belief, they were not alike. Ahab, his wife Jezebel, their belief in worshiping the idol Baal, and to the extent that they took it, Jezebel was so hated that later on there was a king named Jehu, not the same person, but a king named Jehu that did what? Took his vengeance out on Jezebel to the point he did what? Threw her out a window. She was trampled by the horses and the dogs consumed her. That was how wicked that situation was. So the point there, they were both Israelites, but that did not justify Jehoshaphat's cooperating with Ahab. The second thing I want to mention is over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This is about King Amaziah of Judah. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And it says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. It happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. He did not execute their children, but did as is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for their own sins. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, and set over captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Then Amaziah got to thinking. Then what did he get concerned about? What about the money? What am I going to do about all this money I gave these people? Well, you know, I've hired 100,000 of them to fight with us. You know, they're not like us. You know, they're basically our enemies. They're wicked people, but they're good warriors. They'll help us defeat our enemies. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, What shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give you so much more than this. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, the anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. And so the children of Judah took captive 10,000, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so they are all dashed to pieces. Did he need those people if God was on his side? No. He did not need those people with God was on his side. Lesson that Amaziah had to learn was what? All right. Is the cooperation that you might get to help accomplish something worth the cost it might cost you in the long run? Those are good lessons for all of us. Good lesson for me. Hopefully a good lesson for you. You know, is cooperation to get a goal accomplished, is it always worth the cost that might result from it? Now, let's look over at things in the New Testament about fellowship. You have your pages there. You may find some things in there that you follow along with. We're going to look at some scriptures. I have in my notes here, it says, Our fellowship is based on having unity and harmony with God. Beginning point for unity and fellowship is the beginning point for unity and fellowship among his people. First, we have fellowship with God and with Christ. If we look in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So what is he saying here? Who were we called into fellowship? Through Christ. Yeah. If we're trying to find strong Christian fellowship, it begins with having a strong Christian relationship with Christ and with God. Yeah. Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, why was it written? Who was he writing to here? Writing to people who were what? They were having problems in the church. They were having problems. It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So what he was saying is, you're not going to get over your contentions. You're not going to have the fellowship you need until you recognize that you've been called into the fellowship through Jesus. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, I may read two or three verses. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's that saying? Is our fellowship going to be based on our terms? No. Our fellowship is going to be based on Christ's terms. The foundation was laid for us. We can't build on it. We can't build on it anything else. You know, we're God's, it's God's building. No other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 about fellowship and what determines our fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Jesus, we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. Any comments? True fellowship. What is true fellowship? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the true fellowship in the church. It has to start with fellowship with Jesus and with the Father, and then we can expand that fellowship to our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. With fellowship, does that mean there's no problems ever? Bill.
If you fellowship evil, you can't win. If you fellowship with Jesus, you can't win.
Okay. Problems, maybe a little bit more reconcilable, a little bit more manageable, hopefully. If our fellowship is with Jesus first, Dennis?
Well, you may have this already down, but talk about fellowship as you started out the class with it, what sometimes we think about it. But the greatest fellowship of all, according to Paul's letter to the Philippian brother, is the fellowship of the gospel. And that said the same thing that 1 John said, that with God the Father, God the Son. So, okay.
Dennis was just mentioning that the greatest fellowship that we have is with the Father and with the Son. I believe that's, and
I could enlarge on that a little bit.
Okay.
When we come together to worship God, that's the fellowship I'm talking about, because at that moment we are all doing the same thing.
Okay.
For example, our singing.
That's right.
Every member of the church is doing the same thing.
Okay.
And that makes it a great fellowship.
Dennis was saying that when we come to worship, we are in fellowship. When we sing as a group of Christians, we're fellowshipping. When we commune around the table, we're fellowshipping. Fellowshipping the blood with the blood and the body of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship. When we listen, when we bow our heads in prayer, we're in a great fellowship, aren't we? We're trying to be one. We're trying to be one with God. We're trying to be a partner. We're trying to share with to God the deepest, most emotional, heartfelt things that we have in our lives and in the lives of families that we care deeply about and in the world that we don't even know about a lot of times. That's fellowship at its peak, isn't it? The early church wasn't without its problems regarding fellowship, was it? All right. What was one of the big issues? If we look over and, let's say Acts 11. 11. It's where it's talking about the Spirit and the Gentiles. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was it that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now there were those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Who was he speaking to? Who was he out teaching? Was it the Jews? Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Now, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult for some to understand that. You know, this is a time when these are all new Christians. These are new Christians. Even the Jews that, you know, these were still new Christians. And the Jews were having a horrible time with even the concept that the same thing could be granted to these Gentile people that was granted to the Jews. Because Jesus, during his ministry, who did he minister to? To the Jews. And the Jews had always been considered, even by their own standards, as the chosen people, God's chosen people. And so they had a hard time with that. And so we find over in Acts chapter 15, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So the question came up. You know, we're Jews. We're Jews. We're of the circumcision. You know, now we don't understand this. How can these people be granted the same thing that we are and yet remain heathen, remain uncircumcised? That doesn't make sense. That's not right. And so they're protesting. They're questioning. How can this be right? You know? So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Okay. This is Paul and Barnabas. They had been teaching and preaching and baptizing, and they had come down all the way to Jerusalem proclaiming this. And guess what? They get there, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that my mouth of the that chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And make no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples when neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" In other words, he's saying, why are you going to hamstring them? Why are you going to place all these things on them? You know? "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." In other words, we're going to be saved just like the Jews. Bill?
Paul also said that
right. "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul." And I'll skip on down here and said, I'll go here to about verse 18 or 19, I guess. "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those preached to him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Yes?
"Even the apostles had contention among themselves. Who's going to be the greatest?"
Right. Right. But what he says is what? We're not going to bind this idea of circumcision to the Gentiles. We have no authority to bind it. We're not going to bind it. There are things that they need to be made aware of, you know, immorality. He went on to say other things like things strangled and from blood and so forth. But he said, we're not going to bind that on them. So what is he saying? You know, today, you know, when we look in our congregations and we look around congregations in the world, we can be pretty diverse at times, pretty diverse, culturally speaking. I don't know that if I went to with Karen and Stephen to Africa, if I would understand the diversity involved, but yet, you know, teaching the truth, but not necessarily their lives are going to be intertwined with mine in every aspect of how I might live my life. But as long as they are taught and they're obeying and things, you know, do we deal with those things? I had a good friend went to college with. He became a minister, and he worked in a large metropolitan area in outreach ministry. And there was a large population of homeless people that lived under the overpasses and different places. And he started ministering to those people and started bringing them and getting them to church. And this particular congregation was in a pretty affluent area. And he had a horrible time, not with the homeless who he was trying to teach and trying to reach out to, but with some of the members themselves who said, this is not good. You know, we're concerned about this. You know, what are we doing? You know, I seen in the paper today where it talked about Springfield in 2060. 2060, that's what, 40 some years? I won't be here. But in 2060, that talking about how things are going to change in this area, culturally speaking, you know, probably in a lot of other ways, unfortunately. Lots of things are going on that makes our fellowship with Christ even that more important, because we're going to be dealing with all sorts of things, and already are, about, you know, about our faith and how we sustain it, and how do we fellowship through some of these things. Down where Gerald and Ann live and my father and mother-in-law live, they live in north part of Houston there. I've had some interest in some things that's been going on within that area with, I think it was maybe the mayor, perhaps, that was seeking to obtain copies of all the of some of the preachers' sermons. Am I right? And because perhaps there's things in there that she didn't approve of. I think it dealing primarily with homosexuality and some of those matters. Well, you know, as we're confronted with various types of evil and things, you know, how more important is our fellowship going to be? Our fellowship first and foremost with Jesus and with the Lord, and making sure that we stay in that fellowship in order for us to fellowship with one another and be able to overcome and deal with things without finding divisiveness. Any other comments? Fellowship needs to understand that we're going to be dealing with people with different levels of maturity, right? We certainly are. If we're not, we're probably not coming close to doing our job. We can't be, because we should have new Christians. Doesn't happen very often. Not anymore. I don't know why. I take responsibility as much as the next person. Why do we not add more? Why did God not add more? You know, why are there not more Christians? Why are there not more people that are interested enough to attend gospel meetings, to be involved in teaching others and things? Why are there Bible classes that sometimes in a congregation this size it has two kids in it? You know, are we admonishing our folks enough to come to church, be here for Bible class? Let's you know, is our fellowship strong enough? Or if we say something in genuine love, do people still just say, well, I'll go somewhere else if I don't like it? We have to understand there's different levels of maturity. And sometimes that takes a lot of understanding and patience, because things may not be exactly the way that we would want them to be with some people at certain times if they're immature in their faith. But they're trying. Our fellowship, different viewpoints on matters of opinion. I'm not saying matters of faith, doctrine. I'm saying matters of opinion. You know, we all have lots of opinions. And it's okay to have differing opinions. People might say, well, give us an example of what might be a different opinion. Well, some people might think it's not okay to have a fellowship room and you have meals in there. Other people think it's fine. Can't we have difference of opinion on that without it causing problems? Yeah. Can we have different opinions on baptism? No. No, that's not a matter of opinion. As much as people sometimes tend to want to make even that a matter of opinion. You know? Yes, sir.
This is probably the ultimate in differences of opinion. I knew a congregation that split because half of them wanted to paint the walls one color.
Yeah.
The other half wanted to paint
it different. All right. Dennis said he knew a congregation that split because one of them wanted the walls painted one color and the other half wanted it painted another color. Now, what was wrong with the congregation? Well, it had nothing to do with paint. Didn't have nothing to do with the paint, did it? They didn't have fellowship. They did not. They did not. People who are trying to overcome their weaknesses. Man, we all have those. You know, we all are trying to deal with our various weaknesses. And we sure need fellowship, you know. Okay. All right. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's right. Bill, I think I've heard you say that before. Hey, our fellowship is not an elective for Christians. It's part of our responsibility which the Lord has assigned to all his people. And that's really what we're talking about. It obligates us to walk worthy of the calling. It obligates us to display an attitude which promotes unity and peace. Obligates us toward each other. Obligates each one of us to do our part in the Lord's work. Obligates us to seek the truth and to obey it. Few things there on conclusions. Keeps our focus upon the one God and Father of all. Looks for the way that must be right and cannot be wrong. Have patience and be very careful about drawing lines. An opinion or a preference is not worthy of destroying the body. We have to recognize the lines that God has drawn. And we have to love the work at building togetherness in the church. Thinking in terms of we and us, not they or them. Now, there's more to this lesson, probably another whole lesson that I didn't talk about. And it probably needs to be talked about, and lots of thought put into it. And the other part of talking about fellowship is what happens with the unreconcilable erring person who does not, after so many, many, many efforts and trials and tribulations and tears and with the right heart and with the right attitude, how do you deal with that? Well, possibly, but if he's a erring brother or sister, it may go beyond that, you know. And I actually have a page here that with all the scriptures and things dealing with that particular matter of talking about when someone has erred and gone astray and all efforts have failed. Okay, thank you, folks. We'll close with a prayer. As we mentioned, Christy Sherman. I think Christy's doing some better. I didn't hear today, but I know that she has been making some improvement, and she was very, very, very ill after her heart attack. So maybe every day she'll get a little stronger and a little better. Tim Timmons has a procedure tomorrow, so we want to remember Tim and hope that goes well. His son-in-law, John, of course, as was mentioned, is going to have back surgery. I think he's got to have a vertebra fused together. So some of you in here can relate to back problems, can't you, Beryl? Yeah. Aaron Alexander, is Julie in here? Julie's son. I didn't know that he was having a problem. And then Horace High, who is a friend. I'm sorry, I forgot. Terry Loveland. Yes, a friend of Terry Loveland's. And then Dennis mentioned our Miss Fain and then their visit with her.
Since I wrote that, well, I knew it even after we had visited her. But I don't know if everybody knows, she took a terrible fall that same night.
Really, I didn't know that. She's still out here at Stratford. They didn't have to take her to hospital or anything, did they? Nah. Would y'all bow with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we've had to spend together and in study, and thank you for the opportunity to fellowship, Father, with you. Father, we thank you for all these families that are represented here. We pray for each one. We pray for Christians worldwide. We pray, Father, for strength to do what is right. And Father, we ask that you remember those that were mentioned. Father, we thank you for the improvement that's been seen in Christy. And we pray that she will continue in Sherry and Sherry Sherman's health. Also be with Tim tomorrow, Father, as he has his procedure. We pray for good results from that. Also be with John Staten. Pray that he will have a quick recovery from his back surgery and that his pain will be removed because of his surgery. Be with Aaron Alexander. Also be with Terry's friend, Horace High, and his health difficulties. Father, we thank you for Miss Fain. We thank you for in spite of her health issues and all the troubles she has, that her heart is one that she wants to be right with you and that she would ask for our prayers. And Father, we asked you now that you remember Teresa, and we ask that you forgive her of any wrongs that she feels like that she's done or anything that is not right in your sight. Father, be with us on our trips home tonight. Thank you again for your son, Jesus, and in his name I pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.